Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of coming together as your family and giving you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. Father, we thank you, Lord, what a blessing it is to be a child of God. And Lord, to have your word, to know, Lord, that your spirit works and helps us understand, brings conviction, Lord, and leads us and empowers us to obey you. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that our focus would be on you, Lord, and we would look to you for strength, and we'd look to you for guidance, and we'd listen to what you have to say today, Lord, and you would have your way in our lives. Lord, be with us and guide us through this time of your word. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to continue in John chapter 6. It's a long passage, verses 22 through 71. Last week we looked at how Jesus revealed his sovereignty. He knew what was best for his disciples, even though he sent them into the storm. He knows what's best for our lives. He knows what's best for the direction of your life. He can help you in the midst of whatever you're going through, just as he did with the disciples in the storm. And in the first chapter, the first part of the chapter 6, Jesus revealed his divine nature. If you remember, multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people. He then walks on water, calms the storm, moves the boat to the shore immediately. And the purpose for revealing his divine nature as the Messiah or the Son of God was so that he could share his truth, share God's truth with the people. By grace, he revealed his identity as God, as the Messiah, and by truth, he would reveal how they could gain eternal life. So we've seen all the way through John thus far, all of these signs performed by Jesus pointed to people to God. They revealed that Jesus was the Messiah, that salvation was found in him alone. It's the same throughout all the apostles and Acts, how every miracle performed by the power of God was done in order to point people to Christ, to reveal his identity, the power of Christ, the salvation of Christ. And we find here in verses 22 through 71 that this discussion, he's having a discussion with the people, he's teaching them truth. It starts outside and then moves into the synagogue. And the first thing I want us to learn here is we need to seek Jesus daily for spiritual nourishment. Let's read through verses 22 through 40. It's a long passage there. We're going to read through the whole thing. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the work of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So on the next day, there's a bit of mystery going on here. Jesus is gone. Now they had just been fed. Some of them stayed around to see Jesus and to continue to benefit from his miracles. But he's gone. They saw the disciples leave and Jesus wasn't with them. There had been no other boats to take him across, so where was he? So the crowds, they got into the boats and they headed to the other side to find Jesus. They were seeking Jesus, but What was their purpose? What was their motive? When they found him, they said, "Where did you come from? How'd you come here? How'd you get here?" You know, Jesus, knowing their hearts, truly, truly, he says, "I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus revealed their heart. They were seeking Jesus for physical food that he gave. Jesus said it wasn't because they saw the signs. And what did he mean by that? Well, if they truly saw the signs that Jesus had performed, the healings, the feeding, the multiplying of the loaves, if they truly saw these signs, they would realize that Jesus is the Messiah. All of those signs pointed to him being the Messiah, the Son of God. And if they would have really truly saw the signs and understood that, they wouldn't be seeking him for physical food, but for eternal life. Jesus then gives them instruction. He says, stop working for the physical food that perishes. In other words, don't make that your main focus. Stop seeking after earthly things that only temporarily fill you. They never truly satisfy. Rather, seek the spiritual food that brings with it eternal life. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, he will give to them this eternal life. He then makes a point to make clear that God the Father has put his seal on him. Now, to put a seal on something gave proof of its authenticity. To put a seal, I mean, it meant that he was authentic. Jesus is the authentic, living Word of God. He was God in the flesh. As Colossians 1:19 says, that in Jesus the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus would give them spiritual food, and it would be found in him alone. Again, they're not quite understanding what he's talking about there. And so, there in verse 28, he says, "What must we do?" they said. To be doing the works of God. You got to understand where they're coming from. They live by the law. They were slaves to a work-based system that had been distorted by the religious leaders of their day. It was all about working your way to God. And so they wanted to know what they needed to do. What kind of work do we need to do, Jesus? And Jesus wanted them to understand it's not about what you can do. It's about who you believe in. It's about putting your faith in him for eternal life and not in your own good deeds. And Jesus told them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he has sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, God wants you to believe in me. Believe this truth that I'm sharing with you. Believe what I am saying about myself. Believe what the prophets said about me, because eternal life is found in me, in Jesus. But their hearts are revealed again. Their lack of faith is revealed. They said, okay, Jesus, then what sign do you do? Then we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? I mean, Jesus could have said, well, did you not see me heal the sick? Isn't that why you were following me before? Did you not see me give sight to the blind? Did you know that I calmed the storm? Do you remember that I multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish so that you could get your fill? What more do you need to see? But he didn't say that. You see, they were looking for a particular sign. Moses had fed their fathers with manna from heaven. They had been taught that the one whom Moses prophesied about, he was prophesying about the Messiah, that he would come and do greater works. And so basically, they were saying, well, if you're more than Moses, then you do more than Moses. Show us. But their issue was much deeper than that. They didn't want to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe what he was saying. And so Jesus answers them by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was saying he has come to give life to the whole world. And just like the woman at the well, you remember the woman at the well that we talked about, how she was focused on the physical water that came up out of that well. Just like Nicodemus was focused on, how can I be born a second physical time? They were focused on the physical. And they said, well, give us this bread always. We want this bread. And so Jesus then makes it clear for them. And he clears it all up with this saying. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, whoever comes to him will not be cast out. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came from heaven not only to sustain life, but to give life. Everlasting life. Here Jesus explains a deep spiritual truth with this crowd. The truth about salvation that involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Father is at work in drawing people to himself. But a person, when he comes to Christ, must believe. He must believe in who Christ is and what he did. If you come to Jesus and you believe him, what he did on the cross for you and how he rose from the grave, if you put your faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin and eternal life, God does the work of salvation in you. He forgives all your sin. He gives you everlasting life. And here he says your life is secure in him. He will raise you up on the last day. He will never cast those who come to him. He will never cast them out. Jesus wanted them to see the signs and understand what they meant, and they were missing it. His life, he wanted him to see that, don't seek after that physical food. I'm trying to give you spiritual food that lasts forever, not the physical food that perishes. But the real issue was a lack of belief. They didn't believe. Just as we talked about last week, when we're in the midst of the storms in our life, the trials, the unforeseen circumstances, what do you run to? Do we have the same issue that the crowds had? Do we seek nourishment from earthly things? On a daily basis, where do you run to satisfy your deepest needs? Is it comfort? Is it food? Is it drink? Is it entertainment? Is it your children? Is it your spouse? Is it your friends? Is it your work? Some of these things are not bad in themselves, but they will never truly satisfy you spiritually. Whatever they offer is temporary, like the physical food that they wanted from Jesus. Eventually, it's going to let you down. And just like these crowds, we may seek Jesus only to satisfy the physical need, not realizing that our spiritual need that we have is far greater. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ far outweigh anything that this world can offer you. The spiritual maturity that we gain from walking with Christ daily, it blesses our lives in a multitude of ways. Gives us wisdom to make right decisions. Helps us understand what is false and what is truth. Jesus wants us to daily seek him for spiritual nourishment. He is the bread of life. He's the only one who can forgive your sin. He's the only one who can satisfy our souls. He's the only one who can give us peace and joy. He's the only one who can empower us and sustain us, giving us what we need for every day and every circumstance we face. But like the crowds who at first followed him, because they saw the signs, later developed their own criteria for what following Jesus was all about. And we sometimes can do that. They wanted from Jesus what gave temporary satisfaction. They were not willing to believe his truth. They were not willing to look on him as Savior and Lord. They were not willing to depend on him for their spiritual nourishment. They were not focused on eternal things, but earthly things. And what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They were not seeking him first. They were not seeking the kingdom first. They were focused on earthly things. Jesus is the bread of life. He is all that you need in this life and in the next. Seek him daily for spiritual nourishment. Don't leave your house without first consulting your Lord. He knows what's ahead of you. You don't know for sure. In our limited human understanding, we don't know what the day holds. We think we do. We've got it on our schedules and we've got it all planned out, but we don't know. But the Lord does. Don't leave your house before consulting the Lord. Don't make plans for your day without seeking his wisdom and direction. The sooner we realize that we need him, the sooner we stop relying on ourselves, start relying on him. Does God have a place in your schedule? Have you set aside time to seek his face for spiritual nourishment that you need today and the next, the wisdom, the guidance? He's the bread of life. He has everything you need. Why do we seek after other things in this world that will never truly fulfill us? Second, Jesus wants us to have faith in what he says. Look there at verses 41 through 59. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Say what? What is he talking about here? This first passage seems a little strange, doesn't it? I mean, is he talking about cannibalism here? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about the literal, physical, what he's saying here? I don't think he is. First, the Jews are fighting and arguing because of his claim that Jesus had come down from heaven. And really, the claim that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. They're arguing about this because they think they know where he came from. They think that they know who his parents are. They identify Jesus with Nazareth of Galilee, not Bethlehem in Judea. And they thought that Joseph was his natural father. Had they investigated the matter, had they truly done their work as the religious leaders of Israel, they would have found out that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. They've heard that story. That on the night, that night he was born, the angels filled the sky and the shepherds, they filled the sky and they gave testimony to who Jesus was and why he had came. And then the shepherds went around the town giving testimony of all that they saw and all that they heard of the angels. Not long after that, they would have heard about the wise men coming seeking to find the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem. And they found Jesus and they worshipped him. And then they would have known the reason. They would have known the reason for all those children under the age of 2 years old being killed by the king, if they had done their investigation. But that's normally the case, right? No one who says they disbelieve that Jesus is the only way wants to truly investigate the claims of Jesus and the works of Jesus. They already have their preconceived ideas of what they think, who they think he is and where he came from or who he is, just like the Jewish crowd did. And that's why Jesus keeps saying, truly, truly, which means I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. Jesus wants them to believe that in what he's telling them. It's a matter of life and death. And he's desperately pleading with them, trying to get them to understand what he's saying. He says that the prophets wrote about this salvation. He talks about how they would be saved there in verse 45. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What is he saying? It's through the teaching of God's word that the Father draws people to himself. God uses his powerful word. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, the gospel. See, faith and salvation come through hearing God's word. That's why it's so important that we proclaim his word to people, that we proclaim his truth about Christ. Because it's through his word that God works, the Holy Spirit works to draw people, to convict people and draw them to himself. It was important that they listened and believed the truth that Jesus shared with them so that they could find eternal life. He told them there in verse 36 that you have seen me, yet you don't believe. You've seen me. You've seen the works. You've seen the healings. You've seen me multiplying this bread, this five loaves and two fish. You've seen this and yet you don't believe. They're like that foolish man we talked about who listened to Jesus but did not believe enough to obey, to follow Christ, to listen to what he says and obey what he says. Jesus then shares more about himself being the bread of life. He wants them to understand that he's far greater than the manna in the Old Testament that sustained life. He's the bread that comes down from heaven that gives everlasting life. Here again, we've seen throughout John's gospel that people keep missing the meaning, because they're focused on the physical meaning, not the spiritual meaning of what he was saying. They're focused on the literal physical meaning. And Jesus makes it clear later on in verse 63 that he's not speaking in literal terms, but about the spirit and how he gives life. He's using a human analogy to convey a spiritual truth. He did the same thing as we talked about with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, him being the living water, him being you know, being born again of the Spirit. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper here either. We sometimes look at that. Yes, it's a great analogy of that. But he not talked about that truth with his disciples. It was a whole year later before he instituted the church practice of communion, a meal of remembrance of what he did on the cross. Just as good food and good drink sustains life, Jesus is the real, true spiritual food and drink that sustains us spiritually. His flesh and blood represent a spiritual truth that eternal life is found in him alone for all those who believe in him. It would even make more sense after he died and after he rose from the grave. People would truly understand what this meant. Why on earth Jesus lived a perfect life without sin? He came, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power, as we saw, over nature. He had power over sickness, power to heal, power to forgive sin, power over Satan, casting out demons. He was betrayed by his own people, and he was crucified on the cross by the Romans. When he allowed them to put him on the cross, he gave his body as a sacrifice for us. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He shed his blood for us on the cross. His blood was sacrificed for all the sins of the world. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that we must believe that he rose, died, and rose from the grave in order to be saved. Jesus wanted them to understand that only through him would they receive eternal life. Only through his death and resurrection. Only through belief in him. Verse 56, he talks about this abiding. Those who abide in me and I in him. That reminds us of John 15:5, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, does that mean that Jesus is a real grapevine and we're actual branches? No. Neither is he talking about eating his actual flesh and drinking his actual blood. Yes, Jesus would sacrifice his body. He would shed his blood for the atonement of our sin. But it's our belief and our faith and trust in what he did that allows us to be forgiven of sin and receive eternal life. It comes down to whether we believe his word or not. Whether we believe what Jesus says or we don't. Many who doubt his word, doubt the word of God, don't want to put in the time again to investigate and find out if it's true. They want to pick out one particular passage, take it out of its context, and give it whatever meaning they see fit. Not the meaning that God intended. It goes against all the basic rules of literature. They doubt because they have a preconceived idea that's based on what man has said and not what God has actually said. As a follower of Christ, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we must have a high view of God's word. We must have faith in what Jesus says. We must believe. It's by his word that you have eternal life in Jesus. It is his word that you believed in when you put your faith and trust in him for what he did on the cross. It's by his word that you have hope for the future. We continue to remind ourselves of that. We sometimes get caught up in this world so much so that we forget to spend time with him. We forget to read. We forget to study. We forget to meditate on his word. And we keep going long distances without doing this. And you know what happens? We become prone to the world's agenda. Under Satan's control, he slowly indoctrinates us through his worldview, through other philosophies in this world. And you know what happens then? We begin to doubt God and his word. Just like Eve did in the garden. Led to all kinds of suffering and pain. It comes down to whether we have faith in God's word. Do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe what his word says? When there's a hard passage that you don't understand, like this particular one, are you looking, are you seeking, are you meditating on his word like we talked about last week so that you understand what the spiritual meaning is? You understand what Jesus is trying to teach you? And do you truly believe what he's saying to you? We must have faith in what Jesus says, but we must also be willing to stand on God's word no matter what. Look at verse 60 through 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You know, Jesus' teaching is not hard to understand. It's hard to accept once you understand it. Isn't that the way it is? When we read his word, most of the times it's pretty simple for us to understand, because we have the whole revelation of God's word from beginning to end. We understand a lot of what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's just hard to accept once you do understand it. I think that's one of the reasons that we sometimes only want to read God's word, not really take the time to study and really meditate on it, reflect on it. Because when we do that, the Holy Spirit gives us greater understanding, and then he brings conviction into our lives as he tries to mold our hearts and our attitudes and our actions to be like that of Christ. That's hard. We see it with these religious leaders. Over and over, they rejected what Jesus said. They were offended by his words. They misunderstood him. They would not accept his teaching. Even some who had been following him up to this point were having second thoughts. Because he asked them, he says, they were arguing amongst themselves. He says, "Do you take offense at this?" He said, "Then what if you saw me ascend back to heaven?" In fact, some of them would see him ascend to heaven. It would change their lives forever. He then tells them plainly in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." In other words, it is by the Spirit that you have life. What I said about my flesh and blood, it's not literal. Because there's no confidence in the flesh, he says. You can't work your way to heaven. In fact, the New Testament has nothing good to say about the flesh. So what is he talking about? How can we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood? He says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It is by his powerful word, through faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to be saved from our sin. Jesus offers eternal life to the whole world. But it's through faith in him alone. It comes down to hearing his truth, hearing his word and believing it and putting faith in Jesus' work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. After the resurrection, he walked around for 40 days. He was seen by multitudes of people, 500 at one time. He ascended into heaven. When he did, he sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin on the world, conviction of righteousness and judgment to come. That Holy Spirit came giving that conviction. God uses, the Holy Spirit comes and uses the word of God to bring conviction of sin. He comes to indwell every one of us who have put our faith in Christ. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When he brings that conviction, you're sharing the gospel with people, and they come to a point where they understand and realize that, man, I have sin in my life. That's the way it was for me. When I heard the gospel and I understood it, man, you mean I'm going to hell? You mean because of my sin, my punishment is death? But that God loved me enough to come for me, to give his life for me, to take my place, my punishment of death on himself and die in my place. You mean to tell me he died for me and then he rose from the grave and defeated sin and the punishment of death? And he's offering me life, eternal life, if I put my faith and trust not in my works or my deeds, but in his work on the cross? You mean I can have my sins forgiven, eternal life? When I heard that, I put my faith and trust in the Lord. But it was a work of the Holy Spirit that worked in my heart at that time to bring conviction of my sin, to realize, acknowledge that I had sin. I thought I was a pretty good person. Never killed anybody. But I had sin, and I had to admit that. It starts with faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit working. See, Jesus knew their hearts. And many of them did not believe. Many of them were going to turn away. It was no surprise for him. That's why he's preaching this truth. You see, when we preach God's word, always, it always leads to the sifting of hearts of the listeners. God God's word is powerful and living, as we talked about last week. It knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus rejected their desire to make him their political king. They were upset about that. He spoke about their need for repentance of sin. Definitely upset about that. Same thing John the Baptist was doing that we saw in the first part of this book. He spoke about their need for repentance. He spoke about that it was humanly impossible for them to find eternal life in their own strength. It was only through belief in him, the Son of God, the Messiah, that's the only way they would find eternal life. He is the way, he is the truth and the life. No one gets to heaven except through him. And just as it was too hard for those who were listening that day, it's the same for people today. They still stumble over these same truths today. They want another way. They want to come to Jesus on their own terms. Even those who follow Christ sometimes don't want to do things his way. They don't want to live a lifestyle like he wants them to live. They want to kind of have a little bit of church, a little bit of Christ, and then also cling to the world. You can't have both. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And after this, many of his disciples turned back. Those who thought they wanted to follow Jesus, those who had wrong motives, those who heard this truth and counted the cost decided, you know what? I don't believe that. I'm not willing to follow him any longer. So Jesus turned to his 12 disciples. He said, do you want to go away as well? Now Peter, he's usually the spokesperson for the whole group. Of course, he stands up thinking that for sure, all of us truly follow you, Lord. For sure, I'm speaking for all of us. He said, Lord, whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Peter understood what he was talking about with the flesh and the blood. He understood Jesus was the Messiah, that he meant, you need to have faith in me. I am the Messiah. I am salvation for you. It only comes through me. He understood that. He knew that it was only found in him. But Peter poses a good question here. To whom shall we go? Who else can give what Jesus can give you? What else can we seek after that will give us eternal life that is certain? I've been all over this world, and I've studied and witnessed and spoke to people of all different religions. And every one of them, not one, knows for sure what's going to happen when they die. Jesus makes that claim for us. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who put their faith and trust in me will be forgiven. You will have eternal life. I will never cast you out. Who can give you life other than God himself? No one can. But the thing that Peter did not understand or know is that Judas was not a true follower of Christ. He looked the part. It reveals how convincing Judas was. He looked and acted like a follower of Jesus, but yet his heart was not in the right place. He had ulterior motives for following Christ. He did not have a personal relationship with him. It's a scary thing. People who call themselves Christians but don't truly follow and believe and have faith in his word. Jesus wants you to seek him daily for spiritual nourishment. He's the bread of life. There's never a day that you don't need his power, his peace, his joy, his wisdom. There's never a day. That's why we talk about abiding daily with the Lord. Spending time, not just reading, but studying and meditating on his word. Every bit of the spiritual nourishment you need to face all that this life throws at you is going to come from him, the bread of life. He sustains us. Not just physically, but spiritually. He gives you joy in the midst of those hard circumstances, peace that surpasses all understanding. We need to seek him daily for spiritual nourishment. He wants us to have faith in what he says. Have faith in God's word. Believe his truth. Let his word be the foundation and the guide for your life. Do you believe his word? Do you truly have a high view of the word of God? Do you believe that this is inerrant? It is without error. It's God-breathed. It is his word. that truth and life are found in His Word, that everything you need to know about pleasing God is here in His Word. Do you believe that? Do you put your faith and trust? Do you cling to His promises because you believe they're true? That means that you're going to spend time memorizing those things, and when you're in that hard time or temptation, you're going to cling to that. You're going to profess that. You're going to believe that. Do you have a high view of God's Word? He wants us also to stand on His Word no matter what. No matter if His Word directs you to do something totally different from everyone around you. To live differently than your friends. To make different decisions than even your family might make. Just because the whole world may be doing something does not make it right for the child of God. We follow His Word, and it is His truth for our lives. His Word gives us wisdom, direction for our lives. His Word shows us how He wants us to live, shows us how He wants us to be faithful to Him every day. Are you willing to stand on His Word? Today is a sanctity of life. Are you willing to stand up for life? Are you willing to go to those marches and march with those people who stand up for life? Are we willing just to live a holy life each day and not participate in what other people around us are doing? Are we willing to say no, even to some of our freedoms, so that we're not a stumbling block to others? Are we willing to stand up for God's Word enough to share the gospel with people? We're surrounded by people who don't know Christ. If they were to die today, they would be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Are we willing to be bold and courageous enough to stand on God's Word? Do we love people enough to share God's truth with them? We're surrounded with needs. We talked about in Sunday school this morning the suffering that we see in this world and how God wants to use us as His instruments to help others in that suffering. Are we so caught up in our own lives that we're not willing to look outside and see what's going on? To have compassion and love for those who are suffering. And there's a greater suffering than physical suffering. There's eternal suffering. Do we love people enough to stand up for God's Word no matter what? And follow Him and trust in Him. I've seen people do this over and over, and every time it convicts my heart. People that live in other cultures and countries don't have all the freedoms that we have. Being baptized means that they're going to be cast out by their family. Standing up for Christ means they may be beaten. And we have all this freedom. And are we willing to stand on the Word of God? I think a lot of it has to do with how much we truly believe. And have faith in what His Word says. As the worship team comes, remember that Jesus is the bread of life. Everything you need, you will find in Him. For this life and the next. Believe His Word. It's full of truth that you need for every day. And be willing to stand on the Word of God no matter what. Let's worship Him this morning. Take time to reflect on His Word and what He's saying to us today through this passage. Listen to what the Spirit wants to tell you and respond to Him like the wise man did.